Well, we are continuing with the ever-living story. The ever-living story of the love of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this wonderful story about a blind man from birth, okay, why would a loving God allow such as a man as this? And most expositors think he's in his 20s now because he's done past the age of being with his parents. And so we're going to see this story here. We looked at last week how Jesus opens the blind eyes. We looked at last week, number one, his disciples asked, well, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why would you allow a crippled to come into this world? Why would you allow somebody who couldn't see? Well, those are just two examples, and there are many more. But it says here in Scripture, in verse 3 in chapter 9, Jesus answered, neither was this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God would be revealed. And at this time, this poor fellow didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. And so I'm sure he was perplexed. We looked at last week why God allows, you know, sickness in the world. One reason is that we looked at Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. He feared God and he kept away from evil. In Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And we see, of course, his friends came along and he listened to his friends. He wasn't listening to God. And I know today we have to be very careful what we listen to, what we hear from other people. And so, of course, God spoke to Job later on. Says, you know, where were you, Job? He's all knowing, all seeing, all loving, all caring, even for us today, which I am very sure this has been a tough week for all of us. And we looked at trials just a week before last. And remember, trials happen for us to grow stronger in the Lord. I know it's hard to swallow, if you can do that. But God allows them so we grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and then we have tribulations. Well, we live in a cursed world. We live in a world that's all messed up. Even when we're trying to straighten everything out, you know, you still got a lot of bumps and you have a lot of lines. This is just like trying to iron a wrinkly shirt on the ironing board. It's hard to get all those wrinkles out. You got to work at it. Okay, so God allow this to happen so the works of God would be revealed. Now, if God is working in us today, ask yourself, am I getting opposition? Oh, yeah. This week has been for me like opposition, turn around, word of God. What did Jesus do with the devil after he was fasting for 40 days? You think the Son of God felt the pain of hunger? Oh, yeah. He was 100% man, 100% God. And he could sense it, he could feel it. And of course, that's when the slimy serpent comes around. He comes around when we're weakest, and he tries to hinder us all the time. And the only thing I could do this past week is just the word, the word. I don't know why. Maybe something good's coming up. Maybe something bad's coming up, so the Lord's going to prepare me. I don't know. I can't figure it out. And God laid it on my heart to be praying, like you all have been praying for me. But don't stop praying for one another, because we need it. Oh, do we need it today? Like more than we've ever before. Ever before. So we also looked at here last week that Jesus created. He created, and interesting, he took some clay and he spat on the clay and he mixed it together and he put it over the blind man's eyes and he could see. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine? I could not imagine. All I could do is just think, wow, somebody who could never see, and then they could see. You know, all the colors around us, you know, the movement alone, as well as putting the words in my eyes together so I can hear and understand better. It's hard for people who can't see to understand everything. I said last week, their senses are much larger. You know, they can understand better when they're blind, because it's a way that the body gives you a sense of protection, so you can sense things better. And so it was created. So what happened? You'd think people would be overjoyed. You know, this week has been good days and bad days for evangelism. Some days are just wonderful. Go out there and everybody's, not everybody, but most of the people are like, oh, this is great. Yeah. You know, the other day, you know, looking at this guy's car and his motorcycle. Hey, look at this. This is a nice vehicle that you have with vehicles. And then you can start talking about the Lord. There are days when people are opened up to you, when I'm trying to get it, and other days they're not. And some, you know, just having a bad day, it might be in a bad mood, and you're just like, well, Lord, I have you. At least you can encourage me. But you know what? This guy, this blind man, here he was. You would expect the least from religious leaders. This Jewish guy, his parents were Jewish, and the Jewish leaders, you would expect them to say, oh, this is wonderful. Who's this Jesus? And today I think, you know, who is this Jesus to other people? Who is he anyway? There's a sea of people like last night with the fireworks down in Oconomowoc. They had 3 days in a row of music down there. You know, just a sea of people. And, you know, all the noise and all the laughter and all the fun, everybody going to and fro, everybody's so busy. And the oohs and ahs looking at the fireworks. Well, you know what? You start thinking about people and you just wish that you could just get on a loudspeaker and say, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. They probably have me arrested, because seriously, back in the 1930s, the Supreme Court says, you know, you can evangelize anywhere you want. And I have record proof of it, too. As long as you don't disrupt public or businesses, then they can arrest you or ask you to move on. So it's always a good idea to be nice to the police officer. Okay. So this man, okay, he was told to go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he came back and he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He went and he washed and he came back. Verse 6, his obedience, his faith, and he was blind, but now he could see. And you know, isn't that a great illustration of sin? People need to be obedient. They need to follow by faith, because there's sin everywhere and there's sin in us. And I hate sin. The Lord hates sin. The Lord hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. That's why, you know, it doesn't matter if somebody is homosexual or whatever, transgender, they get into all that. I got to tell them the truth. I tell them, you know, I love you. This is the truth. Now, whether they accept it or not, whether they get angry at it, and we're going to look at 4 reasons why unbelief is a problem in today's society. We got a lot of that today, because it's kind of scary, but I'm not afraid of people. I have the fear of the Lord in my heart. There are a lot of people out there today thinking, oh, everything's going okay. Everything's fine. You know, and I'm like, oh, if you only knew. That's a burden that God's put on all our hearts. If you only knew somebody who loves you and wants to rescue you from what? Hell. Hell. It's a very unpopular thing today to preach like this, to go around and tell about Jesus Christ. Very unpopular. A lot of people today want to feel good. So there is a choice given to him. And, you know, he went around. People found out, you know, people talk all the time about other people. And some people said, is this the man who sat and begged? And others said, nah. And others said, well, you know, he does look like him. You know, they had questions. But what amazes me in this passage here, in verse 9, chapter 9, is that they knew of him, but they never really wanted to find out what changed. It's amazing. Somebody said to me a long time ago, if Jesus was here today, do you think anything would change? Nope, I don't think so. I really don't think so. Because man's heart is wicked. It's corrupt to the artery, you know, throughout the blood veins, all through you. We are sinners saved by grace. And it is a humbling thing to keep that in perspective. So, and he said to the people there in verse 9, I am he. You know, I'm right here. And then, of course, you have the opposition. You always had some negative Nilly or negative Tom or whoever you want to call it, comes along and says, really? How are they opened? You know, we have to make sure you're not lying to us. Doesn't that irritate you sometimes when people question your faith? How do you know it's true? You know, and they look at you and they start picking at it and picking at it. What happens if you pick at a sore or scab or something? It starts to bleed. It hurts after a while. Like, hey. No, but with love, you know, this guy's amazing. He's amazing because he never backs off. He goes, I will tell you the truth. And you know, you have some people, they're called truth seekers. They search the truth. It's there. It, you know, can help unscramble the mind when you're having, your mind feels like scrambled eggs some morning, right? That one of those mornings you just, I can't get up, I can't think, Lord help me get my clothes on. Okay. So he says, this is the man who healed my eyes, created. Jesus, remember, he was part of the Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1, he created the eyes. Okay? He was part of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? It made up of the three of the Godhead, as you know. So, now verse 12, we're going to pick up here in 13. Then they said unto him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. All I know is he healed me. At this time, remember, this man is not saved. All he knows is that this wonderful person, supernatural person, whoever, who is this Jesus? And today, we have a lot of Jesuses out there. Remember, Jesus says, be careful. There are a lot of false prophets out there. And there are a lot of them out there. And thank God we have the word because we would be deceived too today. How do I know this? Because through the Spirit of God. How do I know this? Because of the Word. I can't say it any more than that because people have to believe. So there is unbelief. Unbelief. So, you know, unbelief investigates a miracle. So now the enemy comes in. And the enemy can always look religious, look right. But if it's only 99.9%, it's not the truth. So the Pharisees, here they come. And they, verse 13, they brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. And right away you think, oh, here we go again. You know, it's because of a certain day Jesus couldn't heal. Remember, Jesus came to keep the law. He did not come there to conform to the Pharisees. You know, it's a big difference. We are conformed to be more like Christ. Yes, not unto this world. Okay? Jesus fulfilled the law. He was there. And so thank God for that. He died on the cross for our sins. And then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received the sight. Again, this is the second time they've heard about it. And they had an agenda. They wanted to find out if he was lying. They wanted to find anything to discredit him because they were going to lose their reputation, lose their prestige. I tell you, anything happens to you, don't you want to protect yourself? But these people had all the wrong reasons here. And he said to them, He put clay on my eyes and washed, and now I can see. There's a song called Amazing Grace by John Newton that we all know very well. And John, as history tells us, he used to be a slave trader. He also used to work with ships. Well, his one ship was destroyed during a storm. And it wasn't until 7 years later with John Newton that he realized that slavery was wrong. Sometimes people get saved and they don't realize how much of a sinner they are until they start getting things right with God. And eventually John Newton became a Anglican minister. It's Amazing Grace, one of the most popular songs that we have. And we are saved by grace through faith. So this man wasn't going to cower. He wasn't going to run away from being questioned. He was a man of truth. And so, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And so remember, Jesus was going to be arrested multiple times because what happened? He would go up there to Mount Olives. We've seen this in chapter 8 and 9. And he would come back to the temple or to the gates with his disciples every day. And yet he was being questioned, harassed. Jesus went there, why? To teach, to proclaim the truth. And so right away there is an accusation. You know, if we looked here in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says here, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and he and his disciples, that's Jesus, and plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said unto them, why are you doing what it is not lawful on the Sabbath? In other words, listen to this. But Jesus answering said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and took and ate showbread and also gave some to those which is not lawful for any man but the priest to eat. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. And they were so nitpicky that they were saying, you can't even, you know, if you're walking in the field there and want to get some grain, a little something to munch on, something to eat, you can't even do that. You can't even go and get medical treatment, okay, unless you're dying. You know, like Jesus says, you're so concerned about the gnat, the little bug that you can barely see in somebody else's eye when you have a huge log or a beam. You know, I always thought about a log or a beam when I first got saved. I thought I'm going around knocking everybody over with it. But that, you know, that means that, you know, they're being judgmental. They're just being fools. And they didn't even know it. And, you know, people do listen. So Jesus, he confronts them. And it says here in verse 16, others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. You know, how can this happen? Verse 17, and they said to the blind man again, this is the third time they come to him. The guy's, okay, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm here. I can take it. I'm a man. What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? You know, it's amazing that, you know, he pretty much, if I was in his shoes, I'd be in like unbelief. I'd be like, okay, I believe this Jesus, but you can't even believe what he did. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. So verse 17, he said, he answered back, he must be a prophet. He gave Christ that much credit because he did something supernatural. Okay, and this is not just a man here. This is somebody different. Have you mentioned that in your life? I'm sure you have, where you've said, you know, this Jesus is different. He's so different. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents to him who had received his sight. And then here we go, verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he not see? So they were going now to the next group of people, the parents. They figured, well, we can't get him. Let's go to his parents. Maybe we could find something wrong there. You know, let's undercut him here. So his parents, and you know, this amazes me. Now, when I read this, it blew me away because I thought the parents should have stuck up for their son, and they didn't. Now, remember, if you agreed with the hypocrisy of the priest, you would have been excommunicated. That means that you wouldn't have been able to buy or sell. You would have lost your job more than likely. You would have been an outcast. I know some Christians today that were excommunicated from their churches because they were not of that belief. And you have people today that no longer go to certain churches because they've been excommunicated. Not for something they've done wrong, some sin, it's because they believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. They were passing the buck, so to speak. He will speak for himself. Now, somebody may say, well, you know, parents did the right thing. You know, he is old enough to take care of himself. But what I'm trying to say is there is no defense. You know, it's one thing in questioning somebody, and then it's another thing to defend them. Basically, this man was being put on trial. He was an open court area. He's put on trial. And I'm sure we've had our faith put on trial one time or another. We have gone through some really hard times. And we still will. I want to encourage you this, not to be like, oh, no, I don't want to hear that. No, it's there to strengthen you, to help you. And there are people there for you. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you. Okay? This life will not go on for eternity. Thank God for that. So, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews agreed already that if anybody confessed that he was Christ, to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. All right, we're going to stop here for a minute. And it's called intimidation. They were trying to intimidate the parents. Remember, with Jesus Christ, he was intimidated too. Remember what happened there in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, when Pontius Pilate tried with his tactics. Because it's important to know, too, even though that happened to this poor blind man, who actually he wasn't doing anything except asking for alms and help there, and he's begging at the gate in the temple, which beggars did. People just thought, well, you know, he's a nuisance, but we put up with him and we try to take care of him. You know, one hand helping the other. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's a totally different story. And then this happens to Jesus too. He has tried to be intimidated. It says here in John chapter 18, 33 through 38, they tried to discredit him. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. That's the hallway there where his court was. Called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourselves about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. See, the parallelism is for us too today. Our kingdom's not here. It's in heaven. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered. You say rightly that I am a king, for the cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, but that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, and this is the part here, what is truth? He's trying to make him less than what he is. And you got that today in businesses, in schools, in the government, everywhere. And when they had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this person. So one, he tried to discredit Jesus Christ. And then second of all was intimidation. And this is parallel too to John chapter 9. In other words, Jesus was threatened with his life. And of course, if you're excommunicated like this poor man was, who was just was able to see, you wouldn't be able to buy any food. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere. Where was he going to go? He was unemployed, had no help. And the same tactic was used here in John 19, 8 through 11. It says, therefore, when Pilate heard the saying back to Christ, he was more afraid and went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and have the power to release you? And Jesus answered, said, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you as the greater sin. Isn't that amazing that God has power over everything? Just very thankful that he is sovereign over illness and health and then over power to do what he pleases. But he's not the author of sin. He loves us. And so the same thing here happened with Jesus, but he was not intimidated. He went to the cross for our sins. He loves us. He died for us. He rose again that we may have eternal life. So going back here to John's epistle in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And of course, when they answered for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they called the man who was blind and said, give God the glory. It's interesting that they would not give Jesus the glory. They refused to look at him as being the Son of God. They said, give God. Who was their God? Their God of Abraham and Moses. And they kept on going back to that because they wanted to refuse that the Messiah had come. The Messiah was there and they could see it, but they said, no, unbelief is very strong. Then, so they again called the man who was blind, said to him, give God the glory. Who knows that this man is a sinner? They're calling Jesus a sinner. They're discrediting him again. Unbelief does that. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They questioned him again the third time. They still didn't believe him. Again, unbelief does that. It's repetitive. It cuts under the truth. There's no truth in unbelief. And he answered again, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And at this time, the man is almost beyond himself. He's being persecuted. He has the idea of, then verse 28 says, then they reviled him. He has the idea that they're being abusive now. When people go for those levels, they start off with trying to be reasonable. Then that doesn't work out. Then they have to cook up some ideas around the truth and add on to what really happened. And if that doesn't work, then they... And we looked at this a few weeks ago. And then the third level is then they start getting angry. And then they start talking amongst themselves. And then they start putting up an agenda. And then fourthly, they got right into his face. That has the idea of reviling. It means they just were like inches away from him. They were so angry. They lost it. They lost the case. They knew they lost their testimony in the crowd, unless those people were blind too, because there were many people said, I believe of a Jesus, but not in a Jesus, in this Jesus. And he says, then he reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. It's interesting that going back in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, Nicodemus said something, and to be a Pharisee, there were only about 600 in the day. And you had to be you were doctors of the law. You had to know the law inside and out. But what Nicodemus says in John chapter 3 verse 1, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are of a teacher to come for God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He understood, but they were just so close, they were blinded by their sin. We never need to give up on people. Thank God, God never gave up on us, because we're sinners too, saved by grace. So, moving on here, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. Know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, and that anyone's open is and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of from God. Excuse me. He could do nothing. Okay. He was giving a testimony here. Look, you know, I was born blind, and you're trying to tell me that there's something wrong with Jesus here? How can you even tell a child that? You know, it's amazing how the truth is so simplistic. Even a child could understand. And yet, they didn't want to hear it. There are multiple passages that we don't have time in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be coming to heal the blind, to take care of the lame. This Messiah was coming. Did they study the Word? No. They put the Word of God, the law aside, and they added all these little things onto it so that they would be in control. So, verse 34, and they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. They were done with it because remember, they believed, as we looked at last week, it's more like a karma thing. You know, you did something wrong, it's going to come around and get you. What the world believes, some people do today. They believed in more of, okay, either your parents sinned or you sinned in the past, or you're doing it right now. That's what their thinking was. And by golly, if this guy doesn't get it, then we're just going to get rid of the problem. We're going to kick the can down the road. But remember, there are people listening, people watching. There was a testimony this man had. And he's just, he never gave up. He says, by the grace of God, and we've all been that way too, I am not going to give up. I'm going to continue to run this race until I'm out of breath or God takes me home. But I'm not going to give up because it's the truth. And let God deal with them. And people give me a hard time today. Look at it as a blessing, but then also, too, maybe God's trying to show you something. One and two, maybe God has a blessing in it. And pray for them, they'll come to know the Lord. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And he cast them out. They were so full of pride. They thought they knew it all. Just because they were older or more, they had more things or whatever, I don't know. But God knows their heart. Of course, we could speculate on that, you know. So there are four insights of for those who don't believe. Number one, unbelief sounds supremely confident. Okay, no question. It's a human story. This really didn't happen. Don't you know that? You know, look at Genesis, for example. Oh, you could take that for evolution too. Some churches and seminaries teach evolution with creationism. Students are sitting there, or kids are sitting there, and they're like, well, what's the point? The Bible's a storybook. We've met people like that. But if you're saved and you know the power of the authentic testimony, it's hard to argue that. You know you're saved, and they're all confused. They don't get it. So number one, you run into people who seem supremely competent. Number two, unbelief is fueled by fear. If this is true, I need to protect myself. You know, if this is true, and you get people giving you all kinds of excuses, there is nothing to fear when you're witnessing to them. You give them the good news, the truth. Of course, you're going to have opposition, and you're going to have to think it through when you're witnessing to people, even if it sends a little cloud over their head during the day. You do it in love, and look, you have nothing to fear. And then also, it's authentic because it really happened in my life. Number three, unbelief is a decision of desires and deeds. Unbelief is a decision of desires and deeds. Jesus came to expose the darkness. But it says in John chapter 3, 18 through 21, I don't have time to turn there, but there are people who love darkness more than light. You know, and so don't be discouraged, my brother. Stay faithful, stay true, continue to witness. The peace of God will give you the passive all understanding. Just be faithful. Be faithful. That's all God's called us to be, is faithful. You know, let Him do all the wonderful works. That's great. I think I saw enough fireworks last night to last me the next 5 years or whatever. Wonderful things God can do. Fireworks don't even touch it. Number four, unbelief does not have to be final. I love this, and I'll close with this, because Paul says, oh, I'm the chief of sinners. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, and because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, which faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who am I, chief? We are all chiefs, aren't we, in His camp? Because we know ourselves very, very well. And, you know, it's only by the mercy and grace that I can even preach up here, let alone share the wonderful love of Jesus. I shake my head because I don't deserve it. None of us deserve salvation. And so unbelief does not have to be final, number four. And yet, remember, we were all blasphemers at one time, like Paul was. We did it in unbelief. And it doesn't have to be a first response, oh, I give up on this person. And it doesn't have to be the final response. But remember, God loves that person you're praying for today. I know each one of you are praying for somebody right now. Don't ever give up. And so we know that when it comes to that time, even though it might be insulting, this unbelief, remember, God can always humble. When God calls somebody to salvation, remember, it's from Him that He humbles a person, He submits, and He experiences the love of Christ. You know, that's an ever-living story that we can tell our children, our friends, and family. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank You for the blind man. What a testimony he is. What an example he is to have us follow. Lord, we're going to find out next week that Jesus brings him to You. Lord, just thank You that You came to us and You saved us. Lord, we just ask You, God, that You would show us, direct us, And we thank you for your mighty love for us. And pray that if there's somebody who doesn't know you as Savior, they would come to know you. But then at the same time, God, help us to continue to evangelize, to reach out to people. And we thank you for this. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.